Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer as we get started here. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time to dive into your word and to hear what you would have us to glean from your word today, and just give me the words that you would have to be told this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So, today we're presented with the garments. We're in Exodus chapter 28. We're presented with the garments that the priest and the high priest would wear. But I wanted to just kind of give a little bit of background as we've kind of to keep the continuity of this. Just briefly, the themes that we've been seeing in Exodus are the themes of deliverance, salvation, redemption, and most importantly, creating a group of worshipers. And, you know, we've seen God take the children of Israel from a God-fearing family and becoming eventually becoming a nation. And we see kind of what's going on here, that you know, even as a patriarch-led family with 70 people in it, there were problems that went on between the brothers and the children there. But you know, how much more difficult that would become as the family gets bigger and bigger and spreads out and gets further from the source, so to speak, from Jacob as the patriarch there. As the children of Israel multiplied, they were in a foreign land. They were in Egypt, and they were subject to new customs. You know, if you put yourself in their position, you can easily see how difficult it would be to hold on to their grandfather's and great-grandfather's teachings. You know, that's, you know, each generation it becomes more and more important to really emphasize what's going on and the truths of God's word. But, you know, despite all these obstacles, God remained faithful, and Israel clung to that promise of a deliverer. And, you know, it's something for us to remember. This progression here, is you kind of look at this, you know, it's kind of like, you know, when we think about Christ coming back and how it's been 2,000 years, you know, generations upon generations upon generations, and the importance of remaining faithful in that period of time. And the importance of telling our children and those around us of that. So now we see that that this people, Israel, is become millions of people, maybe a couple million people, and they've broken from Egypt. And it's a nation of people that, other than the most recent miracles, are probably a little distant from God. They've not had the direct relationship that Jacob had. You may think of the things that we read in Genesis about Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and the way God interacted with them. We're talking about a people here who they've heard about it, they've worshipped, they've prayed, you know, their families have passed this on, but it's not something that they've directly experienced, other than these plagues and the Red Sea crossing and something like that. So this God that we've heard about is now new, it's now real to us. And what a way to start their journey. But, you know, like children, you know, when they're presented with something new, as soon as you become less, you know, when difficulties come along and obstacles come along, it's easy to falter. And so we see that happening. And they, you know, they were reminded about God's care, and then they repented. But then it happened again. We saw that in various times in early Exodus. And lest we get too harsh on them, we're in the same situation. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the replenishment of Scriptures, but if we distance ourselves from those things, how easy it is for us to do the same type of thing. And we have the benefit of hindsight, looking back at the children of Israel. So now we're at the last stage here where God is to the point where he's... the next step is to establish a specific manner of worship, something that would become a part of their daily life. Remember, these people have lived under slavery for generations. And so now they've got to learn to live on their own. It's kind of like, you know, getting off to college and, you know, those transitional years. It's real important establishing some consistent step-by-step things that are happening here. And so that's what we see. Starting with the law, he gave the law, and it demonstrated his holiness. And it really showed how difficult it was to attain and how impossible it was to attain that perfection. And so now we see as a picture of future, of a future more complete solution, we see that he's established regulations for conduct, how to apply that law to our daily lives, and strict direction on worshiping God. We've been going through the tabernacle pieces. So today, what we're looking at now is to shift gears a little bit, and he brings in the idea of the priesthood. So, let's see, I already covered that. Okay, so the role of the priesthood. Prior to this, the only time that the word priest is mentioned in connection with God's people is the priesthood of Melchizedek. And in Genesis 14:18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." I thought it was how interesting that, you know, mentioned the bread and the wine, you know, with, in conjunction with being a priest of God there. But so we have the priesthood of Melchizedek. And, you know, the idea of someone interceding for people to God on behalf of others is not new, because they were very familiar with that in the Egyptian culture as well. And in this time before the time of Aaron and the time of priests there, Jewish tradition typically had the oldest member, the oldest son of the family, would be the one that would be responsible for some of these types of things. But now we have Exodus 28 and verse 1. And it says that now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So we see at this point that Aaron's and his sons are set apart from the other priests, other Levites, as priests before God. And they were called to this service. This is not something that they earned. This is something that they were called to. For remember, mentioned in first service in Hebrews chapter 5, and I believe it was verse 4, it reemphasized that point, is that Aaron was chosen for this service. He was called for this service. It wasn't something that he earned or he had any right to be there. And we'll see parallels with this when we think of the idea of Jesus Christ as our high priest. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, called, speaking of Jesus, it says he was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see the original order of Melchizedek, we see the priesthood of Aaron, and that's a type. It's a symbol that we see then that Jesus Christ, when he came, fulfilled that example. When you think about priests were all about access to God. When you think of the Egyptian cultures and other cultures, they wanted to keep God away from people. They had a lot of gods, and the whole idea was that the average person couldn't understand God, and so we needed these priests. And so we see that the idea in the Old Testament is that we see this gradual winnowing out and this selection, this choosing of people from the world. The people of Israel were separated out and chosen by God. Then within Israel, you had the tribe of Levi that was dedicated to service. And then within Levi, you had the family of Aaron that was dedicated to being priests before God. And then within that, you have Aaron as representing the high priest and being able to intercede for the whole body of Israel and as a means of going to God. And what we see in the New Testament is with the coming of Jesus Christ, Aaron was that picture of that high priest. And with Jesus Christ being God, coming down, he was able to cut through those and deliver on the types that we see there. And as a result, we have direct access to God through God himself, through Jesus Christ, our high priest. So it's just a tremendous encouragement to know that we have that direct access and we don't have to go through somebody else to get there. The focus on this chapter is on the garments of the priests. And it's actually a fascinating study on the whole idea of how the Bible uses the pictures of clothing as a picture of growing and maturing in our relationship. So, you know, it's and we don't have time to go through that today, but I did want to bring out a few highlights there, is that when we think of clothing, when we think of the garments, we want to first start with God. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." So we see that God, and the idea, the metaphor here of being clothed with honor and majesty, with glory, and with that was which was set aside for him. Now, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this, is that being in the image of God, thinking back to the Garden of Eden, it very well may have been this clothing of honor and majesty and clothing and covering with light that kept Adam and Eve from seeing their nakedness. And when they fell, when sin was introduced into the world, it tarnished this, and so they were desired to be clothed and needed to be clothed with something else. And so God provided physical clothing for them, but you know, he desired a restoration of that original relationship. He desired that idea that original relationship that they had here. One of our verses that we looked at was Psalm 132:16. It says, "I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will shout aloud with joy." That idea that God wants us to be clothed with salvation. But what's interesting about the priest, about the Aaronic priesthood, is that in verse 2 it says, "Why were they clothed?" Why were they clothed? It says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." One of the other verses says, "For dignity and for honor." So, you know, it's interesting. There's a lot of reasons why you have specific types of clothing. You could have clothing that performs a particular function, like a fireman or a soldier. I need the clothes to be able to do that type of work. Maybe you have clothing that is recognized for a particular purpose. So like a judge, you recognize him in his robe, or a policeman or a nurse, that you recognize them and you can go to them for assistance. You also might see someone wearing particular clothes as a representative of somebody else. For example, you wouldn't see a butler running around in jeans and a t-shirt. It would kind of look out of nature. Some companies, less now than they used to, thankfully, but some companies would have a dress code that would say you have to wear a tie, you have to wear, when I started at Paychex, you had to wear a white shirt. Go figure. But, you know, and why do they do that? Because it reflects the nature of the person. And, you know, that's kind of what we're seeing here, is that God was clothed with honor and majesty, and we see these garments of Aaron for the purpose of glory and beauty, not because Aaron had some particular something was special about him, but because he was reflecting the nature of God. So, you know, one of the questions I wanted to kind of dive into this just a little bit deeper is, you know, from an application today, Peter says that we're a royal priesthood. We read that a little bit this morning, but so do we have to wear special garments today? I mean, we're a priesthood, they're a priesthood, they had special clothes they had to wear. Well, of course not. And the reason is because with the coming of Christ, the type was fulfilled. We see that in Hebrews, that with the coming of Christ, that the old was done away. And there was a verse, and I was reading in a commentator, so I can't take credit for this, but I had never seen this verse before, and I just wanted to share it, is, you know, the idea that we're not, it's not a physical clothing. That clothing that the priesthood wore was a type. It was a symbol. And one of the things that I thought was kind of interesting is Matthew 26:65, the setting is the trial of Jesus Christ, and Jesus has just talked, and then it says the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy," speaking about Jesus. Now, why is that significant? And the answer is because a high priest was not supposed to tear his clothes. In Leviticus 21:10, it says, "And he, that is the high priest, among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes." And if anything you know about the Jews is they're very fastidious about doing exactly by the law. I mean, that's the way that they look and say that they're getting closer to God and they can make it. It's because of the law. And so they're very careful about doing that. So you can be very sure that for the high priest to tear his clothes was a significant event. And, you know, I hadn't really thought about it, but with the crucifixion of Jesus, not only was the veil torn, which allowed, you know, which nullified the need for a high priest, You didn't need it anymore. We have direct access to the Holy of Holies. But the high priest himself tore his clothes, rendering them useless. They would no longer be acceptable for service. And part of that is his garments no longer mattered. He didn't realize that, I don't think. But I mean, just the picture that comes out there, I just thought that was kind of interesting. So so what garments? We don't wear something. You don't wear something, a robe or something, except for a play or something like that. But so what do we wear? We don't have something that's... What was the clothing a type of? And so the idea that we see in Paul in Romans is that idea of spiritual clothing. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in one of our sword drills, Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And Peter, again, we read this morning, it's amazing how all these verses kind of came out, but Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Lay aside all evil things and desire the sincere milk of the word." Why? So you can grow. And as you grow, your maturity in Christ is the garment that Christ desires us to wear today, like the priest did. It's just as important for the priests, just as important for us to be growing, and we should be just as careful to do that as the priests were in doing the garments back then. If you can turn to Revelation chapter 3, I just want to give a look at an interesting example here, and it does tie back, so bear with me for just a minute. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, we're talking here about the seven churches. In verses 17 and 18, we're talking about the church of Laodicea. And let's see, let me just read the verses 17 and 18. He says, "You say," speaking to the church of Laodicea, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." So we have this idea then of the idea of white raiment, and the fact that the church of Laodicea, they were blinded to the fact that they thought they had everything they needed. They thought they were clothed. They thought, "I've got everything that I need." When in fact, in reality, they were naked. All the things that they thought were important, they were doing all the wrong things. And so, why was it? What's the importance of white raiment here? Over in Revelation chapter 19, later on, it specifically talks about this in this setting of heaven. It says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the white linen is the righteousness of the saints." And so we see that with the church of Laodicea, the things that they had clothed themselves with, the things that they had put on, were not really clothing from what God was looking for here. He was looking for the righteousness of the saints. They were putting on their own righteousness. When we think about Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." So this righteousness of the saints that we're talking about is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness that God provides. Paul echoes this in Romans, and he tells us that we need to put on Jesus Christ, as we've seen, and to work out our salvation. Not work for it, but to work out that salvation. This aspect of this example that we see here, and this aspect of putting on Christ and growing, is our act of putting on the garments that we see in the Old Testament. But if we go back to Exodus chapter 28. I want to talk a little bit more about the various pieces of the garments that were there. The chapter discusses four garments that were worn by all of the priests, and then some additional garments that were worn specifically by the high priest. Now, there's all manner of opinions. Connie said I probably did too much reading on this, but there's all manner of opinion on what each of these pieces symbolize and the colors mean and all of this kind of thing. And, you know, some of it might even be true. It's hard to understand because different people would say it means this, and somebody else says it means this. And so I do want to try to, you know, leave you with that in the beginning, is that the Bible doesn't say, well, this color means this all the time. This is what it absolutely means. But you try to look at the context of things and try to understand that. So as we've seen that what the high priest is wearing, you know, what we'll see is the priests represent us as believers, and that we're a priesthood, and so we can extract some highlights from that. But the high priest also represents what Christ does, advocates for us before God. But we can also see that what the high priest is wearing also symbolizes aspects of our own spiritual growth, those things that as we strive to become more Christ-like. So that as those things become more ingrained in us, we become more Christ-like, then we can put on some of those attributes. So I'd like to just bring out a few highlights of what the priests were wearing. So the first thing, let's look in Exodus 28 and verses 40 through 42. And this particular section here, I'm not going in the order that it's in the scripture here. In Leviticus, it talks about when they put on their clothes, it gives the order in which they're putting on. It's kind of, in Exodus, it appears, it starts with the most important things and works your way in. For discussion here, we'll just start and work our way out. But we see here in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 40, it talks about the idea of making tunics, sashes, and headbands for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honor. And then in verse 42, make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. So we see four aspects here of linen clothing. Linen in the time period there, linen represented was white. They didn't have the ability, from what I read, they didn't have the ability to color linen. So when you see linen, it's going to be white. So all of these clothing were white. Now, what's interesting here is, you know, several things is that Revelation told us that it represents the righteousness of the saints, which, as we saw, was really the righteousness that was provided by God. So this was something that was provided to them. And we see this. These are clothes where the priests would lay aside their own clothing, put aside their filthy rags. And they, well, metaphorically speaking, but they would put aside what they had, and they would take on what God indicated that they should wear here. And they were completely clothed, all the way down to the linen trousers, those undergarments. So they were completely clothed in what God provided to them. None of their clothes were acceptable for worship to God. Every person who would approach Christ must accept that they're not righteous, and they must accept what God has to offer to completely cover them before they can come to God. So it's just interesting the picture that we have here. And again, know what it says, that these garments here, these white garments that every priest is wearing, it says that in verse 40, it says to give them dignity and honor. So that righteousness that's imparted from God is that covering, it's that dignity and honor that God himself is clothed with, and that we reflect that as Christians. You know, we're beautiful in God's eyes. It says that in Peter, it said that Jesus was precious to God. Jesus was chosen. Jesus was precious. But it also says that we, like him, the living stone, we stones like him, we are precious too because of that, what Christ did for us, not because of anything that we have done. So the next thing we come to is the high priest. Now the first thing that strikes you about the high priest, and we're in, verses 31 to 35 to start with, but the first thing that strikes you about the high priest is it's a very colorful get up compared to the average priest. We see that there's several different types of clothing, but first of all, it starts with a white linen that's worn by all of the priests. And then from there, we'll see, and we'll go through these in just a moment, we see these additional garments, the robe of the ephod. That's the blue robe that you see here. Then you see the ephod, which is the colorful vest type of thing that they would wear. Then you have the girdle, which would be the sash that ties it all together. And then the breastplate that's hanging in front. And then the mitre or the turban on the top. And the engraved medallion that's across the top of there. So we see that all of these garments together is what makes up the priesthood. And they all are some... God is very specific. He spent this chapter, chapter 39, and then in Leviticus chapter 9, I believe it is, of talking about these garments. I mean, these garments were important, just as important as the building and all of that would go with it. So let's just take a quick look at some things we might be able to learn from this. So first of all, the robe of the ephod in Exodus 28 and verse 31. He says to make the robe of the ephod entirely out of blue cloth with an opening for the head in its center. So some of the features of this particular garment is, number one, it was a seamless garment. It was one piece of cloth. It reminds me of the garment that Jesus wore that says when the soldiers tore it, it was a seamless garment. It was one piece. It has one hole in it, and it has the hem around the hole. If you think about it, it also had these bells, a hem of bells and pomegranates around the bottom. And the bells are made of gold. And you can imagine, if you had gold going all the way around that, how heavy that would be. And it says here that the neck of the opening is so that it would not tear. I mean, so this was not a light garment that was being worn here. This was something that was pretty substantial. The bells on this would ring as the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and would make atonement. Then the bells would ring. And, you know, it's interesting that some of the commentators talk about that representing the testimony or the ability for those people that were not there to hear and to participate with that atonement that was going on, that ministry. So we have the idea then of the idea then of the bells can standing for the testimony that we have as we worship Christ. The blue, many people look at that as being a heavenly color. Again, I tried to look and see in Scripture, and you know, blue, and you know, blue is used in a lot of places. Blue is a color that has been always identified with Israel. The Israeli flag today is blue, but even back to David's time, from what they talked about. But you know, it's hard to say exactly what that is. But some would equate that to the heavenlies and to the role of the Holy Spirit, and with the idea of the pomegranates having this idea of fruitfulness. When they went into the land of Canaan, it says they came back with armloads of grapes that were so big and a hole between them, but then they had handfuls and buckets full of pomegranates. And it was just something that in the old time it tended to just talk about plenty and fruitfulness. But when you think of the Holy Spirit, we think of fruits of the Spirit. And we think of the fruit that should come as part of that. So, you know, and how appropriate is the first garment that's put on after the righteousness that we get as Christians coming to Christ, what's the first garment that comes on? It's that garment that maybe talks about the idea of the Holy Spirit, and the idea of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as a comforter and encourager. So this is just a close-up rendition of maybe what the in Israel they have a sample there of what it might look like, but you see that you have various kinds of colors: the scarlet, the purple, the blue, with the golden bells that with these being representative of the pomegranates. So we see a variety of colors and that type of thing going in. But next we come to the ephod, and the first one is basic, is blue. It's very straightforward. But the ephod was that apron-like vest thing that you wore on top of it. And it says in verses 5-7, some of the features here are it was woven of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. What I thought was really interesting, one commentator made a mention of it, didn't indicate what the significance was, but linen didn't take a dye process the way that the other things did. So the blue and the purple and the scarlet were likely some type of a wool. Well, it was kind of interesting because wool and linen are two different types of cloth, and they weren't allowed to wear, the children of Israel were not allowed to wear that. But yet in this garment here, it very likely was something that was allowed. So it's just kind of an interesting thing. But what I would also point out is this must have been one beautiful garment. This is just a close-up of what one artist might look like. If you think of the strands of gold weaving through all these colors, then you can just think of the reflection of the light and just the beauty that might be there. And again, with the various colors that you see represented there, the blue, we talked about the white, righteousness and purity, scarlet, the shedding of blood, the redemption. Purple is a royal color. It was a difficult dye to find, and so it was not in great demand. And so you end up with these, you end up with this very beautiful garment that represents much of what Christ's ministry to us was all about. And we see these themes in Exodus. Then you also have these two onyx stones that are established on each of their shoulders, set in a gold clasp. And on each of these stones is written the children of Israel, the names of the children of Israel, six on each side. And what's interesting here is that we see there a picture of Christ interceding on our behalf, bearing on our shoulders, bearing on his shoulders us before God. And again, we just see the names, as it says, specifically says the names were engraved on this onyx. If they weren't just written on, they're not going to come off. Our names are written in the Book of Life. The names are written there. And so it is something that, again, we see that picture of Christ interceding on our behalf. And this apron that covers the next layer up here. The next thing is the idea of the girdle or the sash. And it was woven out of the same material. And again, just another representation. But you can see it's a very colorful material that you're going to have there. So it's the same material as the ephod. And the thought that came to my mind here is that, you know, comparing it to Ephesians 6, where you see the girdle of truth and the idea that you know, we're to be, you know, gird our loins together with the spirit of truth. And so the whole idea there is that tying on the girdle speaks to service. The last thing that they would do when they got all ready here is they would you put your belt on, right? And once you got your belt on, you girded up your loins, you girded up your clothes, your robes are tied together in a way that's not going to impede your ability to do service, and then you're able to go forward from there. So again, this speaks about their ability to ready to move forward, and so we see that and again as another picture here. The last thing we see, well, the second last thing we see here is the breastplate of the judgment, and this is we see this in verse 15-29. Now, we're not going to go through all of this. We have run out of time here, but the idea that 15-29, he spends a lot of detail, a lot of time talking about this, the significance of it. And you know what we see here is it's made out of the same material as the ephod. So the background to this is going to be the same material as we see. It was about 9 inches square, so it wasn't a huge thing. It would have been 18 inches one way, and then it says it was folded double. And then the 12 precious stones with each of the names of the children of Israel written on the stone individually, attached to the front, and then it was securely fastened to that apron, to that ephod. You know, one thing that this does show us is that the love that God has for us as individuals. If the onyx on your shoulder and the intercession is he's interceding for the body of Christ, for his bridegroom. He wants to prepare us and prepare that bridegroom for us, but he also loves us. And this would have been placed right over his heart, an idea of love and compassion. And it's on an individual basis that whether it's corporate or whether it's individual, God loves us. The other thing that I thought was very interesting is they're very specific on how it's attached. I mean, there's a gold ring that comes up here and attach it up here, and there's another one down here and attach it down here. And to me, that just spoke about the security that we have in Jesus Christ. He loves us, and it's securely fastened. Because this was something that the high priest would wear around. And if he's wearing this around, it's not something you want to fall off and you want to be... something that's going to get lost there. It's something that's secured, and we have that security in Christ. So the last thing that we see here in this clothes that's inside this breastplate of judgment is the what's called a Urim and Thummim, and I probably said it wrong, but it's the idea there is it was two precious stones. We don't have much of any indication what they were. Everybody, there's all different kinds of ideas, some very fanciful, some very simple. But the idea is they were held in the breastplate. And the role of the high priest there was to use those stones in some fashion to identify the will of God. So that you could identify, God's will. For example, David went to them to determine, should I go up to war against the battle, is it the right time to be able to go to war for something in one of his battles? And the high priest was able to say, yes, you are. And it was he used the Urim and the Thummim to be able to do that. So we have this idea then of we identify the will of God, okay? And we have that ability today through the Holy Spirit again. And just the reminder that that God wants us to know His will, and He has that mechanism, that place there for us to be able to do that. The last thing that we saw was the headpiece of the high priest. Remember that the regular priest had the white turban that they would wear, and the high priest had the same white turban, but what was in addition to that was it had a plate or a crown or a medallion that was engraved with the word holy to the Lord or holiness to the Lord, and this was put on the turban with a blue ribbon. And when God saw that Aaron was arrayed with this, you know, he could accept that sacrifice. Aaron had to purify himself, and once he purified himself, Aaron has been set aside, he's set apart, he has been declared to be holy to God as the high priest. So, what's interesting when we see the picture that this is, that the high priest is of Jesus Christ, of course, Jesus doesn't need that type of thing because he is holy. And that's what's beautiful about the pictures and the types that we see here, is it's just a part, just a glimpse of what we see. But it's the holiness of God that is the basis on which we can approach God as believers today. So, what we see here is just a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. This would have been very distinctive and very clear. And it's also a picture of what we have in Christ. And so, as we kind of think through what we've just talked about is, we have the righteousness, the white undergarments there. We have the righteousness that's been attributed to us, not of our own, but from God. We also have the Holy Spirit, the blue undergarment there, or the blue robe of the ephod, the foundation that builds on that righteousness and that provides that guidance and comfort for us. We have the idea in some of the other clothing here. We have the idea of intercession and the idea of the love that God has for us on the shoulders and on close to His heart. We have the idea of guidance and understanding the will of God, and most importantly, we have access to God. So the high priest in the children of Israel was the only thing, the only way that they could approach God was through the priest and through the high priest. And so we have that same picture today, and it just illustrates the richness of the relationship that we have with God and what we remember every Sunday morning. And that's just really, and I sped through this a lot, and you can go into a lot more detail, and it's a good thing that there's another chapter because people can go into more detail on individual areas there. But taken as a whole, I think it's great to look at the big picture, and you start to see these themes kind of coming out. And really, this sums up everything that everything that Christ does for us. Christ bears our iniquities before us, before God, so that we can be accepted by God. So we see in these garments of the Old Testament reminders of our responsibility, since we are a royal priesthood. We have that responsibility and a better understanding of what God acts for as a high priest, but also what we're tasked with doing and what we should be building into our daily lives. So let's give thanks. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these pictures and even a high-level overview and glimpse like this, Lord. You're able to help us to understand aspects of your word and aspects of your character that then we can go back and study and build into our own lives. So thank you again for your word and for your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.